Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your love for us. And how whatever we've done or failed to do, that we come to you and repent, that you always forgive and you always pick us up. Pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. Because there are times that we delay or put off making a full surrender and a renewed commitment to you. Lord, in the world that we live in, that you've placed us in to bear witness to Jesus, there are so many distractions and the enemy is so clever. But you're so much greater than he that you just speak the word and destroy him and all of his plans for us. Speak to our hearts and draw us back to an altar of consecration and dedication. And fill us afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we face a different world than we faced just a few years ago. I was reading one of the headlines in USA Today. It said, the most important football player in America is Michael Sam as we celebrate his homosexuality. So that's the headline. That's the world we live in. The scripture said there's going to come a time when we praise evil and reject the good. And we're in that position. But that doesn't mean that we have to be victims. For the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God is so much greater than all the sins and all of the devices of the enemy. All we have to do is open our heart and Lord, get rid of the stuff that fills our life that is unpleasing to you and is destructive to our spiritual health. And fill that void and fill that with your presence and for a renewal of the Holy Spirit. Nathan came to David as Damien was sharing. And he pointed his finger at him after he told him the story about someone taking a poor little lamb and when he had a whole flock of his own. Talking about his sins against God and against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the kingdom of God and against the name of God. And when David had in a parable the description of his sins, he said, find the man, let's kill him. He deserves to be put to death. It's very easy for us to become angry or disillusioned or whatever for somebody else's sins. But it's difficult to face our own. And so Nathan spoke to him and told him that thou art the man, you're the person that did these things. And David was brokenhearted, recognizing the shame that he had brought to the kingdom of God. And Nathan said, he said that the sword will never depart from your house because thou didst despise me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sins. Thou shalt not die. When we think about this and we think about David's life and how he began, how he started out, he went through an enormous change to have reached this point where he was willing to commit adultery and murder simply to satisfy the lust of his own flesh. And so here we have this great man of God who was the apple of God's eye that committed this great sin. And yet God was willing to forgive him of their sins. I'll mention a few things. Nathan said to David, he said, you're going to have this problem arise from your own house, from your very own people. And David experienced that. David was not willing to obey the word of God at this point in his life. When his son Amnon had a desire, a lustful desire for his half-sister Tamar. He tricked David and said, he pretended he was sick and brought her into his chamber and had everyone else leave, and he raped her. The law says that he should be put to death, and at the very least, he should be forced to marry Tamar to remove her shame. And if he did that, according to the law, he would never be permitted to divorce her. So he would live with that shame. But after he had committed this rape, he hated her, and he drove her out. She was a sister of Absalom. And Absalom became bitter toward his father and alienated from him because his father had permitted this terrible thing to happen. And other than grieving over it, he had done nothing to correct his son, but had been willing because Amnon was his first son and he was probably thought to be the heir to the throne of David. And so here this man became bitter. And for 2 years, that hatred festered in his heart toward his half-brother. And when the time came, he set up a scenario and took him out to the threshing fields and the shearing fields. And then he had his servants murder him. He fled and left the country. And he was banished instead of being killed as he should have been. But then David had such a soft heart for Absalom. He was a handsome kid. He had a charismatic personality. But he simply went away, and then he begged, and finally he came back, and he sat in the gate of the city, and he began to woo the heart of the people away from David until he divided the kingdom, and David finally had to flee his own household because he was unwilling to do it. He spoiled his children. He neglected them, and he set an example that they followed. We can talk all we want, but our children see who and what we are and what we do, and they know what is important in our life and what isn't important in our lives. We are patterning a pattern that they will often follow in our own footsteps. What happened to David? If he saw something that he wanted, he took it. If he saw something that displeased him or somebody angered him, and on one occasion he went and not only killed the man but killed all of his servants because he had embarrassed him, he had shamed him. He went into unnecessary wars. He heaped up treasures that the Bible forbade them to do. He went through all of these things, and yet God loved David and God cared for David. And God desired nothing more than to restore David. The lesson to me is that no matter what terrible sins we commit, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all iniquity. Faithful and just. It doesn't mean when we're forgiven that justice won't be done. And in David's case, it was the destruction of his household. Let's take a look at where David came from as we look back to Psalms 101. And we look at this beautiful, beautiful psalm that David wrote. It's the Psalm of David. He said some interesting things. In the first verse, he said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto the Lord will I sing. He said, here are the things that he intended to do in his relationship with God. He said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When you come to Christ, you really want to do that, don't you? You want to behave yourself wisely and please Him because you're so thankful for the release of your sins and the joy of salvation and the hope of eternal life. He said, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. It's not going to hang on to me. He said, a forward heart shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I'll keep myself away from wicked people. Very much what Damien was telling us today. And he says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. These are the people that David desired to be with. And this is what he desired. He says, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to walk holy. I'm going to walk pure. And yet, if we don't maintain that humility and that relationship to God, we cannot live up to these standards. I look back again into Psalm 51. And we see what the scripture says here in this particular psalm. This psalm says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest judge and justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And then he goes down to the seventh verse. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow." It's an interesting thing when we think that when we only sin against God, and in a sense, that is the ultimate source of our sin. But David also sinned against people. He brought tragedy into his own family. He made a mockery of the kingdom of God by his terrible public sin that he committed. Right in the midst of the time when God was blessing him beyond measure, he felt that he had a license to do whatever he chose to do. And then he did something that was unforgivable. He numbered the people. And he found out that in Israel there were 800,000 men, military men. And in Judah there were 500,000. He had an army about as large as the standing army in the United States of America right now. And he said 1,300,000 men. He said, why was that so terrible? Because when you number the people, you are speaking of the power that you possess. We can do it in the church world. Sometimes we'll say to somebody, how many people do you have in your church? How many people do you run? And so we'll give a number. That's really the wrong answer. The answer said, when someone says, how many do you pastor? You should say, all of them. I'm a pastor to everyone. I love them equally. I'm available to them. I settled them. And Pastor Chuck, he was pretty, not feeling all that great, was at the Love Sign concert in Sacramento, which was the last time that he spoke there. And afterwards, with a knee that was so painful he could hardly walk, he stood there at the front of the church and he prayed with and talked to every single person who came forward until the last person left. He was a servant. He was a servant of God. He honored God with his life and with his ministry. This is what happened to David. Yes, God forgave him. But our sins wreaks havoc upon people around us, and that includes our own families. Men, be careful how you live. Be careful where your priorities are. It doesn't happen overnight. David started out saying, I'm going to walk a perfect life, and he had every intention of doing so. He had no intention of committing these terrible sins. He had no intention of going in that wrong direction. But somewhere along the path in his life, he became impressed, this is my opinion, with his own success, with God's success, and claimed a part of it for himself. And that's easy for us to do. That's a very subtle thing for us to do. And so David kept drifting further and further and further until after he was 30 years old when he started this king. He went to 70, 40 years of his life. And the tragedy is that after all that time, David didn't finish very well. Somewhere, he neglected his fellowship with God. But the good news is that however it happened or however terrible it is, when we come to God and ask forgiveness, our sins are blotted out. If each one of us now knew that in the next few minutes, that your particular life, your sins would be up here on these screens where we could all read them, all the things that you've thought, all the things that you've done, all the things that you've hidden, you know. You think about that, you know, all of the bad TV, the X-rated TV that you kind of kept your eye on for just a little bit. I'm talking about the guys that left, not you. But anyway, I'm saying all of those things. You say, oh man, how can you help it? I'll tell you, it's pretty easy. Get a block code that blocks out all those channels and then only let your wife have the code. Then you'll be all right. You can come in and you're going to go to your wife and say, hey honey, I'd like to see a little pornography right now. Would you come in here and break the code for me? Well, you see, God sees all that stuff anyway. God wants us to live a victorious and a beautiful and a clean life. So how do we do that? How do we overcome all of the temptation that parades its face before us continually? First of all, we stay in the Word of God. We read the Bible. It is God's letter to us. This is God telling us what to do. how to overcome, how to be strengthened. If you don't read the Bible, you're never going to be a strong Christian. And I'm talking about doing it every single day of your life. There's got to be some time when you have time, you make time to read the Bible. Secondly, there has to be prayer in our lives, or we will not have the strength to overcome temptation. Thirdly, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit is some is, but come to church and hear the word of God preached. Preaching is a really strange thing. It's when one guy gets up and hollers at everybody else for a half hour or an hour, depending on how windy they are. And you stand up there and you preach. Why does God have a one-way conversation? Because we can't interrupt preaching. Oh, you can, but they've got attack ushers here that'll throw you out on your ear. They're highly trained and very dangerous. And so you just sit there and shut up and listen. You know, that's kind of what it's for. I wanted to say that in a very kind way. But anyway, that's what we do. And the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, you'll cause people to be saved. Why? Because it gives us a chance to set aside all the warring thoughts and focus our mind upon God and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, to where we can say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Do you think the Apostle Paul was a strong Christian? I have the feeling that he was. I felt like he really, I read his books and his letters, and I feel like he was a really strong Christian. But he said something that distressed me. He said, I die daily, lest after having preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. You say, why do some preachers fall? Because they forgot to die daily. For the greater the leadership, the greater the demonic forces that come against you to attack you. The deeper you go into God, the more the enemy tries to destroy you. So what is the answer? I was just looking at the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's quite an interesting book, and it's a book that has some great directions and instructions for us. Peter was preaching. The disciples were discouraged, and they were downcast, and they didn't know what to do. Then the crucifixion. Then Jesus rose from the dead. But even after he rose from the dead, he said, don't even go out and try to resume your ministry until you are endued or saturated with power from on high. How did David go out and win these battles and conquer all these people? He did it when he had superhuman strength provided by the Holy Spirit when he went to war. He didn't do it by the numbers of soldiers. Israel's greatest battles came when they were greatest victories came when they were outnumbered, because their reliance was not on their numbers or their military might, but it was on the Spirit of God moving in their lives. So same for us today. The disciples, before they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, what did they do? Peter cursed. The others went away. Only one disciple remained at the cross with Jesus' mother. And all of these things happened. Now they were despairing and discouraged and couldn't even believe it when the angel told them that he was risen from the dead. And they went through all of these things. And then Jesus said something, and we know the story of Pentecost. They were in a house, they were waiting, they were praying, 120 of them, and suddenly the Holy Spirit was poured out. There was a sound of mighty wind that awakened them that God was doing something. And then tongues like a fire illuminated the room, and it settled on them, and they began to speak in other languages. And when they left that room, they not only spoke in other languages or in tongues, but they spoke a different language in their own language. When the Holy Spirit empowers you and gives you that power, you can speak a different language in your own power. I hope that as believers, did you know that the Calvary Chapel movement is a Pentecostal movement who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a second death and work of grace, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit and pray in and with the Spirit of God. I might sound a little radical to some of you, but it's in the Word. And Chuck certainly practiced that his whole ministry and his whole life. The Apostle Paul told us why. For we know not how to pray as we ought. How many times have you had a burden or a challenge and you didn't know how to pray? I've faced problems in my own personal life as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a minister to other ministers. I've faced these problems. What do I do? I don't know how to pray. And so I go to my knees and I pray, and the Holy Spirit gives utterance. Because when the Spirit prays, He prays according to the will of God. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, I will pray in a language I don't understand. He said, actually, it will be foolishness to my mind. But he said, I will pray in that language. Why? Because the Spirit prays according to the will of God. And I don't know the process, but I know that when I pray in the Spirit over a problem, somewhere along the road, I seem to see a direction as the Holy Spirit opens a path, and I know what God wants me to do and what God wants me to go. So we do both. We pray in the Spirit. We pray with the understanding. The apostles now were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Peter begins to preach. He's talking about the prophecy, first of all, in Psalm 68. He said that David made this prophecy. He said, thou hast ascended on high, thou received gifts for men. And now Peter is preaching, and he preaches this a little differently. He said, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast ascended on high, he gave gifts toward men. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall bear witness of me both in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in the 38th verse of Acts chapter 2, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he said something that is very profound. Of course, it's all profound, but I'm going to say this is profound because this is the thought I want you to remember. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Those that say all of these gifts were for another time better read their Bible and find out that it is not. The scripture said it is unto you and to your children and to your children's children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then Peter said something that really struck my heart. After you've been converted, given your life to Jesus, been baptized in water, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. What does untoward mean? You go back to the root word that is translated untoward in the King James Version of the Bible, and it simply means without orientation or no sense of direction. We live in a culture that has lost its way. Look around you, brethren. See the suffering, see the pain and the anguish that sin is bringing into our lives. Last year, for the first time in our history, there were more children born out of wedlock than were born in wedlock. And the poverty and the pain and the suffering that it brings into people's lives. There are numerous families where there are 2, 3, and 4 children that all come from a different father, and yet no father is present in the home. We look at all of these challenges and all of these things that are going on, and we recognize how desperately we are in need of men who love God, who are baptized in the Spirit, who are saved by the grace of God, who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and have the power of God surging through their lives that they can face this untoward generation and live a victorious life. Brethren, we need a spiritual renewal in our lives, and it has to happen over and over and over again. It's just like being washed. You can't say, I'm going to take my weekly shower and smell good for a week. It simply isn't going to happen. Now, when you go on a fishing trip with your friends, you might think it's working if you're out in the desert or somewhere. But when you get home, before you give your wife a greeting kiss, she'll probably say what mine does, shower first, kiss later. And that's kind of the way it is. And that's what happens. Sin accumulates in little sneaky layers in our heart and in our life. That's why Paul said, I die daily. That's why I come before God. I seek his guidance. I have problems. I seek God's wisdom. And so that's what he said, repent and be baptized. And then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. The power of the Holy Spirit. I close with this scripture in the book of Acts chapter 4. For a period of time after Pentecost, the church was experiencing great growth, and now persecution is coming. And now martyrdom is coming. And they're getting a little discouraged because now suddenly they're faced with the cold, stark reality that they're going to lose their homes, their jobs. Some of them are going to die for the cause of Christ, and yet they held firm. But now they come to this time of discouragement, and they have a prayer meeting, and they said to us in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that all the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a renewing. This is a refilling. And they spake the word of God with boldness. If you want to be bold and powerful in God, then let God's power reside in your life and keep the cobwebs out of your spirit and out of your soul. And it takes a daily dose of prayer and the word and fellowship with God. And it takes the hearing of the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And it takes a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Save yourself. God said, "I will do all of these things for you." But you have to save yourself. You have to come and say, "Lord, I receive. I need it. I can't make it without it." I want to share a brief story that has deeply affected my life here these last few days, few weeks. We had a Bible study and a kind of an outreach thing we were doing in a pizza parlor. We broke up. We had a number of people in the church going through a system of study and videos. It was just totally great on helping people to come to know the Lord. One of my closest friends, he's been an elder, a deacon in the warehouse for 37 years. But before he came to Christ, he was pretty much of a rascal. He was a successful man, you know, as a businessman and so forth and so on. But his wife became a Christian in her late 20s. And Jack did not like Christianity. He told people, "I have no intention of being a Christian. I don't believe in it. It doesn't mean anything to me." So his wife became a Christian. And the men of the church where she found Christ had an assignment. One of them had to go and try to witness to him once a month. And he was so terrible to them that they drew straws to see which one had to go see him. He was really terrible. He was a brilliant man to begin with, but he was also a man's man. He was a fighter. And he had all of these things going, and he was against them. And then they had a son who at the age of 15 months became kind of sick. They thought he had the flu. And they took him to the hospital. And they couldn't figure out what was going on. Test after test. And this little boy got worse and worse and worse. And finally, he became paralyzed. His little arms were crossed like this, the right arm over the left. And he couldn't move his arms. And this went on for almost a month. And in this hospital, a man, actually a chaplain from the hospital, came and said, "There's a businessman here in Sacramento by the name of Walt Hansen that has a ministry of praying for sick people and needy people and witnessing." He said, "Could he come and pray for your son?" And at that point, Jack was no longer an arrogant, proud man. He was a broken man watching his little baby, the youngest of his three sons, dying in terrible pain and anguish. Walt came in. I knew Walt years and years ago. He's with the Lord now. And he went and prayed for the little boy, anointed him with oil. And his prayer was beautiful. He said, when he got through praying, he said, "I want you folks to know," and his wife and her sister and Jack were in the room with him. He said, "I want you to know that God is going to heal this child. He will either raise him up to health in this life, or we will take him home to perfect health. But he won't have to suffer much longer. He will be either healed on earth or healed in heaven. It's happening soon." The next day, they were with the little boy, and then they went to the cafeteria there in the hospital to try to get something to eat. And suddenly they heard the cry, "Code Blue," which means there's an emergency. And they knew in their heart that their child was dying. They went into the room and gathered around him. And I forgot to mention one little thing here. Before that happened that day, Walt Hansen came back to the hospital, which was his second visit in 2 days, took Jack to the chapel, and he received Christ into his life. He gave his life over to Jesus and became one of the mighty men of God, one of the most compassionate men that I've ever known. So he looked at his little boy, and his little boy took his hand and he pointed it up toward heaven, and he died. A paralyzed arm that he hadn't been able to move for a month stretched up to heaven, and he died. That little boy saw Jesus. And that little boy, and Jack determined in that moment that he was going to live his life so that when he died, he would go see Jesus and see his son, Jared, who was in heaven before him. Then after that little meeting that we had there in our Bible study on a Tuesday night, and this was almost two months and three weeks ago, Jack, who was a big, strong, healthy man, seemingly, and had a great business and a great family life and a great spiritual life and a great witness, who was witnessing to his friends and everybody. Jack, after he went home that night, two hours after he left, I was called to the hospital, and he was gushing blood from his mouth and his nose, and they didn't know what it was, and they discovered that his lungs were full of blood, and he barely got in the hospital because his lungs collapsed as he laid there on the examination table, and somehow they spared his life. And then he had another bout of severe bleeding, a huge ulcer developed in his stomach, and they had to go in through his mouth and cauterize that ulcer, and it seemed like he was getting better. And so finally it reached a point where they said, now we're going to send you to this recovery hospital here to prepare you to go home, you know, to help you where you get the strength to dress and shower and all of those things, and then you should be home in a couple of weeks. And then it didn't happen, and they came back. He was never able to walk again. He laid in that bed. He'd been in ICU now for 2 months and 2 weeks on breathing machines. And he wasn't getting better. I went to see him every day that I was in town. And I knew, and he knew, that he was going to heaven. Before I took a trip up to speak at a men's conference up in the mountains, about 150 miles from Sacramento, I stopped by the hospital and talked to Jack on my way. And he said, Lewis, heaven is looking really good to me. It's looking really good to me. I'm ready. While I was up in the mountains, the doctor came in and said to Jack, Jack, there's nothing more we can do for you medically. This is a man that I've hunted pheasants with and fished with and prayed with and worked in the church with. He's been like a brother to me for 37 years. He said, if we take you off of the life support system, you will die in a very short time because there's nothing happening that will keep you alive without this. Your lungs are destroyed. They said, we'll give you two or three days to think it over, and then tell us if you want us to remove the machines from you. And he said, then you can tell us how long you want to wait. Most people will take as much life as they can get. Jack held his hand up, zero. Take it off now. I'm ready for heaven. No fear, peace. I prayed with him on Thursday. And at the end of Thursday, I drove back down the hill because I heard what was happening. And then I drove back up for the conference and carried on the conference on Saturday. But when I came back, I prayed with him Friday, came back Saturday, and he was unresponsive. But he had peace. He had no fear. He knew where he was going. He had his orientation. He had his sense of direction. He was ready to go to heaven. He was ready to meet God. And Sunday morning, as I was getting ready to walk on the platform to share the morning message, they walked in and somebody told me, Jack just went to be with Jesus. Oh, my heart misses him. But I rejoice because he is with Jesus. He is in heaven. He set his house in order. He became a man of prayer. He confessed his sins. He walked and lived in the Spirit. He believed in the presence of God. And he's one of the few people I've been with, and I've been with many at their deathbed. There's natural and nothing wrong with having fear. Death is a great enemy. It's an ugly thing. God put it aside. Jesus didn't even want to think about the grave. He said he didn't talk about the grave much. He said, I go to the Father. And Jack has gone to the Father because he was ready. The question that we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to go to the Father? You say, well, I'm a young person. He was obviously an older man. True. But 8 days before, he went to heaven. I conducted a funeral for a young man that was raised in our church who was 29 years old, that seemed to be in the peak of health and suddenly had a seizure and died. Are you ready to meet God? And more important, if you're ready to meet God, what are you doing in the meantime to continue to prepare yourself and to prepare your household? The Bible talks about the saving of our household. It talks about our responsibility as spiritual men. David committed every conceivable sin. You know, he numbered the people. 70,000 men were killed in judgment. About 200,000 women and children were killed in judgment because of his sins. Yes, he said, I've sinned against God. But when we sin against God, the repercussions are terrible. They affect us. They affect our home. They affect our families. They affect our marriage. They affect our culture. They affect our world. Brethren, may God, by his Holy Spirit, encourage you. May we make a renewed commitment. May we come forward and pray that the Holy Spirit will renew us as it did in Acts 4:29 and pour out upon us and fill us with faith and confidence and power in God. And if we're putting off making a full commitment of our lives to God, you say, God can't forgive me. I don't think you've caused the death of 70,000 men. At least I haven't read about it on the news. I don't think that you've had your sons or daughters murder each other because of your sins. I don't believe any of that's happened. I don't believe you had your son or son rape your daughter or your half-daughter or any of that stuff. It could happen here. But the sins that David brought to bear through his life and his family, and what did God say? Nathan said, thou art the man. And David said, I confess my sins. I ask you forgiven. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sins and you shall not die. Brethren, could we close this service with prayer? Could we close it with dedication to God? Could we cry out to God for a fresh renewing and infilling of the Holy Spirit to empower us that we might save ourselves and our families from this untoward generation and not go their way, but go God's way? Because let me tell you something. God has promised us at the very most, according to Genesis, 120 years, and not many of us go there. But really, the biggest promise is 70 years. How long does it take 70 years to pass? About 10 minutes. That's about all it takes, and it's gone. You wake up squalling and bawling, and you've got this beautiful baby skin and a little baby fuzz on your head, and suddenly you're over 70, and you don't have any hair left, and the body knows it's going back to the earth, so it begins pulling us down toward the ground the older we get. And you go through all of this stuff. Life is just like a blink, and then it's gone. Brethren, we need a renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need to repent of our sins and leave this place today and bring a clean, renewed, refreshed, empowered body belonging to Jesus back to our homes, back to our churches, and back to a world that is in desperate need of people who have decided to follow Jesus, who have decided to turn away from this untoward generation and to present to the world the love and compassion and salvation of Jesus Christ. But for us to do that, there's times we need to go into the corners of our life and sweep out the cobwebs of sin and not let them grow any further. We're going to stand together and have a word of prayer. I want to say as I pray for you, and let's all be in prayer. Brother, if you have drifted away from the Lord, if you're cold in your spirit, if there are things going on in your life that you know are grieving God and are being destructive to your life and to those around you, I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes and hide it out. But if you need a work of repentance in your life and you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ and you're believing to come to Him, I want you to hold your hand up high right now and say, I'm turning away from my sins and I'm turning back to Jesus and I'm going to let Him clean out my life. How does He clean it out? What does fire do? Fire burns up the germs. And He said, I will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. And secondly, how many of you would say, Lewis, I need a renewing of the Holy Spirit. My hands are both raised. I need it. I can't live without it. Let's pray together for our brothers who are coming and making a renewal or giving their lives to Christ. And let's all repeat this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. And I know I can't save myself. But I turn to you according to the promise of your word. And I ask forgiveness of all my sins. Clean up my filthy life. Clean up my heart. Fill me, Lord, with your love and forgiveness. For I confess my sins and I receive your forgiveness. And I do it in the name of Jesus, by his blood and sacrifice, by his resurrection and death. I stand before you, Father, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And I thank you and I praise you for forgiveness. How long does it take God to forgive us? If you prayed that prayer and it really meant it in your heart, the work is done. Now we need something else. We need a renewal of the Holy Spirit, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you're here with some friend and they've been praying for you, or they know that you haven't been walking the way, talk to them. Make a public confession. I've been drifting. I've been doing something wrong. I acknowledge my sins. David said, I confess. I acknowledge my sins. Tell them, I acknowledge my sins. They pray for me. Help me. Help disciple me and strengthen me and be my partner to help overcome these things. And now I would like those of you that want a renewal in the Holy Spirit just to come on down here to the front. And we're going to pray for a minute about being renewed in the Holy Spirit. And the musicians are coming, I guess. Anyway, I forgot to ask them. But anyway, you can come up now. Yeah, you're not that old. You can move pretty fast. Get on up here. So let's just ask God as we sing. Come on down, brother. If you want to be renewed in the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm dry. I need a refilling. I need a renewing of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. Come into my life and empower me. Now, those of you that come early, come all the way forward. Don't block the aisles, please. Now, I'm really bossy today, but I love you very much. So come on down, brethren. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's sing a song and worship God as we come forward. And let's kind of spread out along the sides and come down into the aisles or whatever. Let's kind of get together. I'm just believing God is going to give us a marvelous renewal and outpouring of his Spirit. And you're going to leave here stronger than you came. I know that I am. I have been ministered to by these brethren that have shared the word. I've been ministered to by you. And most of all, I've been ministered and renewed in the Holy Spirit. So brethren, you have your instruments up. If not, sing without it. Let's get going here. God bless you.